I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before. And when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Today I went back to the place where we used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind a door. And I said, son, never fear, you got a new daddy. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And while the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. And while the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore.
Thank you, Brother Shaddix. And thank God that Jesus does make a difference in our life. Now, I'm concerned about people who say they're saved and there's never any difference from their old life to their new life years later. You know, I know growth takes time. But let me tell you, salvation is instantaneous. And God marks us in such a way that we'll never get over it if we've been truly saved. Boy, it's good to see you this morning. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I want to ask that you pray for a special group of people in our church. There is not a group of people that works harder than our bus workers. The men who drive it, the captains who captain the bus, and the workers who work on them. And they're not down here, they're up in the balcony, so that as we start our invitation, they'll slip out quietly, if they do it properly, to start their bus route. Now, of course, all our buses are air-conditioned. Don't you wish? They're air-conditioned only in the wintertime. Okay? Today is supposed to get up to 107 degrees. And now that does not mean, drivers, you need to speed so more wind to go through there. But we do need to pray for God's grace and help for them. You see, while you're going home to eat lunch and sit down, they're out on routes picking up boys and girls for B Sunday school. Our B Sunday school will start at 2:15. We have a C Sunday school that starts at 12:30. So we have A, B, and C Sunday schools taking place here. The C Sunday school is our Spanish Sunday school. They're meeting right now for church, and then they'll have their Sunday school. And about the time they finish, our buses will be coming in for our B Sunday school. And all of that works together to make our Sunday morning attendance. Our early attendance. And we're grateful for these workers, and you pray for God's grace and help. And just as He put a cloud over Israel as they wandered in the wilderness to protect them from the sun by day, and if that cloud became a pillar of fire to protect them and warm them in the desert at night, pray that God will send a special protection to help cool off the buses and make it not so bad. Now, 107 is going to be bad anyway, but God might make it not so bad, or give them extra strength and stamina, or give them an illusion that they're in the mountains of Colorado or something. It's going to take a miracle, but God is a God of miracles. And ushers, we've had some young men getting up during church while I'm preaching and going in and out. And if they go out today, tell them to stay out in the foyer, not come back in. They can listen out there. And by the way, if your child does that, you need to go with them or grab them by the ear and say you can wait. All right, I'll get phone calls for that. Verse number 11, stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 11, and He, that's Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now you ought to circle that statement, give me. If you raise your children in such a way that all they think and say is, give me, give me, give me, you're going to regret it. You need to teach them to work. You need to teach them good character. You need to teach them that not everything is given to us in life. We have to work for it. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now he wasn't going to school, he wasn't going to college, he was going to the world. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Swine's hogs, pigs. And he would have fain filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against thee and against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he is angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou hast never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I want to speak to you this morning for just a little while on the subject of a revival in the life of the prodigal. A revival in the life of the prodigal. Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. I need Thee. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Use me simply as Thy instrument, Thy servant, to preach the Word of God. Help me to convey the simple truths that You laid out as I studied and prepared this week from this wonderful story of the prodigal son and how sin destroyed him, and he came back home and the father received him. Now, Lord, help us to listen on purpose. Someone desperately needs this message. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that some prodigal here would hear the message and come home today. I pray that some sinner will hear the message and get saved today. I pray that the backslidden elder brother would hear the message today and get right today. Lord, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say right up front that I believe America needs a great revival like never before in her history. There is less true Christianity per capita in America today than ever before in her history. America's the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world, behind China, India, and Indonesia. There's 195 million people in America that are unchurched and think church is irrelevant to them. They're not necessarily anti-church. Contrary to what you might think, there are less churches of all kinds in America per 10,000 people than any time in the last 100 years. In 1905, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 people. In 1996, there were only 11 churches for every 10,000 people. And again, in a recent survey, it stated that 195 million people in the USA were unchurched. There's approximately 3 million people in America. And that's almost two-thirds of our population today that's unchurched. I'm simply saying to you, we need revival in our churches and our families and our nation. Never have our church people been more ungodly or immoral or Christless and many times antichrist in their thinking as they are today. Even the better churches in America are beginning to grow cold and unconcerned and uncommitted when it comes to standing for the fundamental truths and programs of the Word of God. America needs what took place in the life and at the home of the prodigal when he came back to the father from the far country. Now, this is not a story about a lost sinner getting saved. This is a story about a son rebelling against the father and going back into a life of sin and away from the will of the father. We must understand that backsliding is not a saved person becoming lost again. That's an impossibility. It's impossible to get unborn again once you've been born again. And may I say to you that once you've been born again, there's never a need to get born again, again and again. But there's a need to be revived again. Yes, we need revival in our churches and our families. This story is about a son that's rebelling. We must understand that God's children can get a hard heart. That God's children can fall back into sin and worldliness and carnality. You see, a backslider is a Christian that's chosen to leave the fellowship and the will of the Heavenly Father. Backsliding led this prodigal son out into the world, away from the Father, and he ended up in the hog pen. A revival is when the backslidden son comes back to the home and the house of the Father and makes the wrongs right. A true revival reveals three things. First of all, it reveals the mercy and grace and the love of our Heavenly Father to sinners. Secondly, real revival reveals the rebellion and sin in the lives of God's children. And thirdly, real revival shows the repentance of God's backslidden children coming back to the Father. And may I say, like this prodigal, when we truly get right, we don't come to the gate and negotiate terms with the Father. We come back on His terms. We come back on Bible terms. You see, there's a lot of young people today and older people. And there's a lot of people that say, "Preacher, I'll come to this church if you'll do this and this and this and this." You don't negotiate Bible terms. You don't negotiate. You either get right or you stay wrong. You come back the Bible way or you're not going to get right. You're going to come back and be accepted as a son after you deal with sin and rebellion, or you're going to remain the backslidden prodigal and die in a hog pen. Now, I want you to consider with me this morning some simple but plain truths about a real heaven-sent revival as seen in the story of this prodigal son as he returns to the Father. Number one, revival comes only after we realize our true condition, our present condition. I love this story. Anyone that knows anything about me knows that I preach as much on the prodigal son as almost any other subject in the Bible other than Jesus. I love this story. And I love especially verse 17 where it says, "And when he came to himself," in the hog pen, he came to realize that sin was not the answer. Rebellion was not the answer. Living in the world was not the answer. He came to himself and saw what sin had done to the Father's Son. He came to himself. And when he came to himself, he said, "My soul." I'm paraphrasing. Taking a lot of liberty. He said, "My soul, I thought it was going to be a lot better than this away from Daddy. I thought it was going to be a lot more fun out in the world. I thought I was going to be able to handle sin and deal with it. But he said, look what sin's done to me. I've lost everything. And there are people back home, servants in my Father's house, that are better off than a son is." He came to himself. And oh, what a need today for God's children to wake up and see ourselves as we really are. He saw himself as a rebellious son away from the Father. He saw himself as a son living in sin. He realized the truth about sin. It did not bring him the joy and the happiness that he thought it would bring. Sin brought him down from the position of a son to the position of a beggar about to eat the hog's leftovers. There's a lot of Christians that haven't come to that place yet. They're still thinking they can live in sin and get by with it. But all Christians away from the Father end up eventually as bad off as the prodigal ended up. Or worse, they never get right and God kills them in the hog pen. You see, a backslidden Christian that won't get right would be better off dead and in heaven than continuing to pollute society. Had a man call me one day and said to me, "Is so-and-so a member of that church?" And I said, "I'm sad to have to tell you that he is." He said, "That's the sorriest Christian that I've ever seen. If all Christians are like him, I'll never go to church." Oh my, what a terrible testimony. Someone said, "If that young person is a member of that church, I don't want to be a part of it. That's the worst Christian I've ever seen." That's disgraceful. It's a shame to be a son of the Heavenly Father and living like the prodigal in the hog pen, bringing reproach to the name of the Father and reproach to the cause of Christ. Better understand, Satan never tells us the truth about sin. He never tells us the truth about the results of sin. He's a liar and the father of liars. And if you're a liar, guess who your father is? Before any sinner, including all prodigals, can ever get right, they've got to come to themselves and realize their present condition in sin. As long as we continue to cover our sin and hide our sin and act like our sin is not all that bad because we're doing it, we'll just go deeper and deeper and deeper in sin and from one hog pen to another until our life ends. Revival, first of all, comes when we realize our present condition. Secondly, revival did not come to this prodigal until he returned to the Father in repentance and confession of sin. Verse number 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." One will never return to the Father until he sees his sin as the Father sees it. When the Bible tells us to confess our sins, that word confess means to see sin as bad as God sees it. You see, one of our problems is this: we don't think our sins as bad as God says it is. And until we see it like God sees it, we're never going to get right about it. We're never going to confess it. We're never going to seek God's forgiveness. We have a tendency to categorize our sin as bad sin, not so bad sin, and not bad at all sin. And some of you are practicing some of that not bad at all sin and making excuses and sin is not sin because of its name. And sin is not bad because of the number of times you commit it. Sin is bad because it's rebellion against God. It's not the number of sins or the name of sins that make it bad, but the fact that when we sin, we're rebelling against God and His Word. Don't think that your sin It's not all that bad. All sin is hog pen type sin to God. We must bring our thinking around to agree with God in the matter of sin. We don't think our pride's all that bad, but pride caused Lucifer to fall from his high position as chief cherub to become old Satan. Lying resulted in the death of Sapphira and Ananias. Murmuring against the man of God resulted in Korah being swallowed up alive into hell. Now, murmuring and lying and pride are something that many people practice all the time, and we think it's not all that bad. But God said, let me tell you how bad it is. Ask Lucifer. Ask Sapphira and Ananias. Ask Korah how bad I think it is. It is not the name of the sin, again, or the number of sins that make it bad. It's the nature of sin, because all sin is rebellion against God. And let me tell you something. You can't run from one church to another and get away with your sin. We had a young man try to join that came for church membership from another church. And I appreciate the church calling and saying, we cannot grant this young man a letter because he's under church discipline. Now, I appreciate that. Dear God, you got to face your problems and deal with them, or you're never going to get right about them. But all our idea today is just sin here and run somewhere else and be accepted. Thirdly, revival comes only when the prodigal is willing to do whatever's necessary to restore fellowship with the Father. Let me say that again. Listen, revival comes only when the prodigal is willing to do whatever's necessary to restore fellowship with the Father. Here's what this prodigal said. He said, I'm going to get up out of this hog pen and I'm going to go back to my Father and I'm going to tell him, first of all, I've sinned against heaven. Against God. And by the way, all of our sin is first and foremost against God. Secondly, that he'd sinned against his Father. And then he said, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He was willing to go back to the Father just to be accepted back and become a servant in his Father's house. He was willing to do more than was required. Now, I love this story. I love it because this prodigal has already made up his mind. He's rehearsing what he's going to say, and he gets up and starts home, and his father sees him. He runs out to him, and the son stops and says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. And before he could get out anything else, the father stopped him, kissed him, brought the robe and the ring and the shoes and put it on his feet. You see, God didn't require him to become a slave to be accepted back home in the Father's house. He required him to come back and confess his sinfulness and make it right with the Father. And I say to you, my dear friend, we ought to be willing to do whatever's necessary to get right with God. But that's our problem. We don't want to do what's necessary. We just want to hide our sin and be accepted back. Or we want to come and say, Father, I'll come back, but here's my terms. Some of you are living with children in your homes that are dictating terms. God forbid. That's one of the problems with our country. Kids are running the homes. Daddies are giving up their leadership. Mamas, their responsibilities. And let kids, I just want to make peace in the home. You're not making peace. You're rebelling against God. You're destroying your children. And you're destroying your homes. Thank God this young man was willing to do whatever was necessary to restore fellowship with his father. This prodigal realized just how miserable sin had made him. See, his sin wasted all his resources. His inheritance from the father was gone. His sin had wasted the best years of his life, and he could never get them back. His sin had made waste his testimony. From the father's house, sin brought him to the hog pen as a beggar. Sin had brought him from safety and plenty to misery and want. The prodigal found no love in the hog pen. I can't see any peace snuggling up to a hog. That's not my idea of man that's living. My idea is not getting over the hog trough, sticking my head down in there, eating the hog's leftovers. That's not my idea of living. But that's what sin brings you to. You say, well, bless God, it's not brought me there. It will if you keep on. If you don't come back to the Father, that's where you'll end up, or worse. The prodigal found no love in the hog pen, no fellowship in the hog pen, no peace in the hog pen, no satisfaction in the hog pen. This was all waiting for him back at the Father's house if he'd come home and get right. Fourthly, revival in the life of this prodigal resulted in him getting back into the place where he could receive and enjoy the blessings of the Father once again. Revival of the prodigal is not just coming back home and living the same life. Revival is the prodigal coming back to the place where he lives in such a way that the Father can bless him once again. Are you blessable today? I don't know if that's a word, but it's a truth. Are you living in such a way that God can bless your life and bless your family?
Well, preacher, I just don't know why my family's like it is, all these things. Where's God?
Where you left Him? You're wanting God to bless you in your sin and bless you in your compromise and bless you in your rebellion? That's not the God of the Bible. But He's waiting for you to come back and get right and get back to the place where God can bless you once again. Read Psalm 1, the first three verses. It tells you where the place of being blessed really is for the child of God. I ask you this morning, can the Heavenly Father bless you where you are right now in your life? For some that are here, God would have to compromise this book to bless you. And He won't do that. He exalts His word above His name. And His name is holy, holy, holy God. The prodigal had come home with a repentant heart, confessing his sins. And he was restored then, and only then, to the place of blessing. And the same is true with every prodigal and every backslider. Fifthly, when real revival comes, self-righteousness will be exposed and rejected no matter where it's found. You see, not all the prodigals leave the Father's house. Some of the prodigals stay home with a self-righteous spirit. And they think they're much better than others because they compare themselves to the prodigal brother and what he's been doing. And because you have not been doing that, you're so proud of yourself, you throw your arm out of joint, patting yourself on the back. Listen at verse 27, 28, 29, 30. Now, the prodigal came home. He confessed. He got right with the Father. The Father has restored him to the place of a son. And his older brother comes home from out in the field. His older brother hears the noise and the laughter, and he says, "What's going on? Sounds like a party." And they said, "Man, there is one going on. Your son, your prodigal brother, has come home and gotten right." And the father's put a ring back on his finger, symbolizing that he's a son. He's put shoes on his feet, showing that he is a son, not a servant. Put a robe on his back. Robes covering up the filth and the stench of the hog pen. He's come back. The elder brother said, "He's never done that for me. I've never been out in harlots' houses, and I've never lived like he lived, and I haven't wasted all my substance. Why hadn't a father ever given me a goat to have a family or friends over and have a party?" What he was doing was looking at himself and judging himself to be better than his brother. Boy, that takes place in churches all the time. And it takes place because we never see ourselves as we really are either. We compare ourselves to the worst sinners and the worst Christians and think, "I'm so much better than they are." But the truth is, the best of us at best is but a sinner saved by grace. And without the shed blood of Jesus, we'd be as filthy and vile and wretched and condemned as the prodigal was. His elder brother thought himself better than the returning prodigal. He was infected with a bad case of self-righteousness. He had a chip on his shoulder instead of a cross. Self had not been crucified. His feelings were hurt because of the father's interest in the returning prodigal. He felt that he should be getting the father's attention because he was a good boy. And all the good he had done was nullified by his inflated estimate of self-worth and importance. But don't that appear often in our churches? You see, the truth is, he was a prodigal that stayed home. And there's a lot of prodigals from God today still sitting in church pews, but their heart's not right. And they have an inflated ego. And you know what ego is. Ego is the hypodermic God allows some to administer to themselves to deaden the pain from being a fool. Lastly, real heaven-sent revival always results in great rejoicing with others in the Father's house over sinners getting right. Well, there was rejoicing and laughter and dancing, jumping up and down with joy. Because this prodigal son had gotten right and come home. Notice that the rejoicing was not about something, but about someone who was lost and had been found. We ought to learn to rejoice on earth about the same things that heaven rejoices about. Verse 7 of this chapter says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Let me ask you, do you rejoice when a sinner gets saved or a backslider gets right? Well, some of you have trouble staying for the invitation because evidently dinner's more important. Or when someone comes and gets saved, do you make your little remarks such as, "Well, they're just children"? You know, most of the people that get saved below the age of seven and down. The next largest group that get saved between 8 and 18. And stats show that if a person's not saved by age 18, 85% of them never will get saved. They're just children. I believe if God would have His way in all of our life, we'd all be saved while we were young, very young. Well, they're just children. Then we hear this. Well, they're not of the same ethnic origin as we are. Well, so what? Neither was Jesus. You going to reject Him? You grew up singing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious to His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. What happens caused you to stop believing that? What caused you to stop or start thinking that one color is more important in God's sight than another? We'll never have revival until we get back and rejoice over souls getting saved and souls getting right. Well, they're just children. They're not of the same ethnic origin. Or I hear this, believe it or not. Well, it seems like that all we get is just poor people. Remember the story of the supper that Jesus prepared? A great supper. And He sent out invitations to the businessmen and the wealthy and the people and society, and they all with one consent made excuse. Nobody showed up. And Jesus said, all right, go into the highways and hedges. Go to the poor, the lame, the blind, the halt. Compel them to come in that My house might be full. The wonderful miracle thing about the church of the living God is that He takes the down and outer and makes somebody out of him. He takes those that are poor and lowly with nothing and saves them and grows them and develops character in them and elevates them to something that's wonderful and useful in the cause of Christ. And I hear this one. Well, people we go after, we get, it's not going to help us much financially. Did Jesus say, go check their bank account out before you witness to them? You know, you're looking at somebody that has no reason or right to be where I'm at today. We were so poor, we had to have two cosigners spend cash. Not extra bright, not extra smart, not a leader of others. I was a runt. I didn't really start growing till between my junior and senior year. Up until my senior year, there wasn't a girl in my classes that was shorter than I was. And yet God took a nobody and saved him and has given him the privilege to serve him and be a pastor of a great church and a great people. And God only knows what that little old boy or that little old girl or that man or woman that may seem to have nothing. Heaven only knows what God will do to them and with them and as they yield their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of looking at everybody and deciding where they fit on our level, we need just start rejoicing with heaven over one sinner that repents. I hear this one, well, preacher, you know, they're not on the same social standing as we are. The foot of the cross is level ground. The church is level ground. There's no big ones or little ones. No rich one or poor ones. In God's sight, we're either faithful or unfaithful. We're either right or we're not right. How are you today? Man, I'm going over today. Sixthly, lastly, real heaven-sent revival always results in great rejoicing with others in the Father's house. I just dealt with that. Aren't you glad that I just dealt with that? If we're not careful, we'll become worse than the prodigal. At least the prodigal saw his sin and he got right with God. Have you? If we're not careful, we'll become like the elder brother and become self-righteous and judgmental and become the prodigal that continues to sit in the church pew. And I pray that prodigals listening to my voice this morning will come to themselves and see themselves as God sees them and return to the Heavenly Father who is waiting for them. It's my prayer that every unsaved person here today will realize that you are in worse condition than the worst backslider because you're lost. You're on your way to hell. And you need to come to Jesus today in order to be saved. The answer is not running. The answer is not excusing ourselves. The answer is coming to the Heavenly Father. Jesus is waiting for you to forgive you as you come to Him confessing that you've sinned. He's ready to save you, lost sinner, if you'll come to Him as a lost sinner and ask Him to save you. Receive Him as your Savior. This story was put in the Bible for our admonition, for our learning, so that we'll know just as the Father was waiting to receive the returning repentant prodigal, the Heavenly Father is waiting on us to come back to Him. There's people here today that need to come and get their Christian life back right and in step with God. You've been a prodigal too long. And there are people here today that's never been saved. And you need to come back and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Father, that's our message.